Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Monday here, LA Catholic Morning. Good morning, Todd,
morning,
Mike,
Ellen.
Reed. Woohoo!
Happy Monday.
Yeah, I'm in good spirits for a Monday.
How was your weekend?
Good. The to-do list still had one major item I didn't even touch. I just kept walking past the dining room table with
the taxes.
Yes!
You said Friday.
I know what you were doing. It was a beautiful weekend, and I was down by the bay, walking and spending some time with family and cleaning my house.
It's the end of February, I'm just saying. Granted, it is a leap year, so you get an extra day.
Oh, good. I'll utilize that. Me, I'll take that day off and do it. The box is there. I'm staring at it. It's staring at me. And nothing happened.
Yeah.
It's a standoff this weekend.
God bless all those accountants and CPAs.
I know. I want to hear about Pensacon, but maybe we'll do the news and pick that up after that.
I think that'd be a good idea.
Because yeah. I think you had some interesting insight on it as Todd won out into the masses this weekend.
Indeed.
So we will open the day in prayer first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who have taught us to chasten our bodies for the healing of our souls, enable us, we pray, to abstain from all sins and strengthen our hearts to carry out your loving commands. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. Spring is just around the corner. Schedule your maintenance check now to be sure your system is ready for warmer months. Call 251-471-2674 or go to farnellac.com. Farnell Heating and Air, devoted to your family's comfort.
News headlines for Monday, February 26th. An active-duty member of the U.S. Air Force was critically injured Sunday after setting himself ablaze outside the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C.
Oh, he put it on the internet, too.
While declaring that he will no longer be complicit in genocide, a person familiar with the matter told the Associated Press. Pope Francis on Thursday erected the new Diocese of Boké in the West African country of Guinea, with the new bishopric coming from territory previously under the jurisdiction of the Archdiocese of Conakry. According to the figures provided by the Holy See Press Office, the total population in the diocese is a little over 1 million and a little over 10,000 are Catholic. So there will be 6 new parishes and 11 new priests for this new diocese in Guinea. Nikki Haley will continue to campaign for the presidency despite Trump's large win in South Carolina. And Republican National Committee Chair Ronna McDaniel will leave her post on March 8th. So a lot of, confusion in leadership among the Republican Party heading into the election year.
Oh, there's no confusion.
Yeah, there's no confusion.
Yeah, there's no confusion.
Just ask the Senate whip.
Go ahead.
And a video surfaced Sunday that appeared to show 2015 NFL Most Valuable Player Cam Newton involved in a scuffle at a 7-on-7 youth football tournament in Atlanta. The video shows Newton wearing one of his custom-made hats, being shoved by 3 people near the top of some steps before the pushing and shoving is all broken up by policemen and security. And it was a pretty ridiculous video. Cam Newton had on a hat that made it look like he was being sorted into a house
in
Hogwarts
right now.
The entire time. And
The internet.
He was laughing and taking on.
Just little scruffles can never be unseen now.
Indeed. I didn't know about the guy setting himself on fire.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's awful. He, like, filmed the whole thing. He
this
set up the camera.
The United States.
He poured gasoline on himself.
This is the United States.
They did blur him out as he was burning.
Yeah.
I had heard he died, but maybe that's not the case. I don't know. I wanted to ask you about PenceCon because you came in here very astute in your observations of humanity after going out there.
Yeah, there were two things that happened because it was interesting, too. Sunday, I went down and picked up all of the St. Lawrence kids that were at ACYC, the Arsacid Catholic Youth Conference. So we need to continue to pray for, there's about 350 teenagers that gathered.
You fit them all in the bus?
No. I was just picking up our kids. But they came from all over the Archdiocese, and it was a wonderful gathering. The Sisters of Life came down and spoke with them, and the Archbishop was there the entire weekend, and it literally might be his last one. We're not sure, timing-wise. But it was just a fantastic weekend, and I remember picking up the kids, and I came, and then one of the moms came up to me when I pulled the bus in and said, "Hey, how was it?" And I said, "Well, I wasn't there. I just dropped them off Friday, and then I came back, and then I came and picked them up Sunday." And I said, "Yesterday I was at PenceCon with my daughter." And she goes, "Oh, with all the weirdos?" That was the first thing she said. And I said, "Well, okay, I understand. I understand that that's the way that we want to see this. But when I was walking around PenceCon, I could tell that these people are longing to be seen." I mean, they're longing to be seen. And in most of the time in the world, when they're not gathering at a place like PenceCon, they are seen as the weirdos. You know, these are geeky kids, nerdy kids. I mean, it was interesting, too, because my daughter is one of those kind of nerdy people that she was running up to people and going, "Oh, you're da-da-da-da-da from this game." And I'm like, I have no idea. I have no idea what you're talking about. "But, Dad, can you take our picture?" I'm like, "Sure." I don't know what's going on. But so they are kind of outliers from, I would say, standard mainstream culture. But just like any of us, they're longing to be seen. And they're longing to be recognized. And they're longing to know that they are loved. And my heart was kind of breaking for people as I was walking around. Like, I was having a great day because my daughter was happy. And as a dad, that's just gold. I mean, it's absolute, because she kept thanking me. "Dad, thank you so much for giving up the day." I'm like, "I'm not giving up the day.
I'm
here with my daughter and her friend. And my daughter is smiling ear to ear and she's just having a great time. So I'm ecstatic. I'm where I need to be." Well, she entered the costume contest, which, by the way, the competition was ridiculous. Yeah. So I could look around and I was like, "Baby, you know, good luck, but it ain't going to happen." And people were, you know, really into that. So there was a lot of waiting. There was a lot of waiting in the contest because it was off site from the main place. In fact, we were at a Methodist church.
Really?
Yeah. In their main hall. And I would say, I don't know, about 400 people that were seated there waiting, and they were trying to fill it with some entertainment, and I'm just kind of chatting, and her friend was kind of looking at her phone and stuff. And so I started praying. I started praying. It was a normal thing. You know, I got some downtime. And I started praying the Jesus prayer. I've been doing this since I was about 18, 19 years old.
Which is for our listeners.
"Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." Now, that's a kind of a shorter version. It's "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But I do this little thing with my fingers. "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." And it's just a habit. And I'm praying. Well, God spoke so clearly to me, Ellen. And said, "You're the only one in this room praying for my mercy." And I choked up. And I'm like, And then he said, "And that's enough." And that's the part that kind of rocked me, because I realized those of you that are listening right now, I mean, let's be honest. We're the remnant. We're the remnant. We're the ones that are striving. We're the ones that recognize Jesus as Lord. We are trying to live our life according to his principles, following the teachings of his church, all that grace that he's just pouring into our lives. But we're the ones that are begging for his mercy. And we're doing it not just for ourselves, not just for our families, not just for our friends, not just for members of our church. We're doing it for the world. That's we're standing in the gap. And we're enough, obviously, because when you look at the ills of the world, there's no reason why fire and brimstone is not showering down. You know? Yep. So, I mean, that we're in the place, and thankfully, because of God's mercy, and we recognize that, we're enough. Does that make sense?
It does. And I think it's a reminder, too, that we can pray anywhere, the shortest of prayers.
Amen.
And we don't have to, I mean, it's good at times to be in cathedrals or places of great reverence or worship, but it's in the nitty-gritty day-to-day where you're still asking for God's mercy when nobody else in the room is, nobody else in the building
is. In a costume contest in a Methodist church.
Yes.
Because you just sometimes you forget because you get caught up in it. I mean, it wasn't like they were doing anything bad.
Right,
you know,
it was just everyday stuff.
And God is there, and God's listening.
Mm-hmm.
God's just always there. I mean, it absolutely rocked me, you know. And I was sharing the story, and my son was like, "Dad, I was at a Catholic youth conference all weekend, and you seem to have a more spiritual experience than I did at Pensacon, you know, of all things." But the other thing, just a reminder that people need to be seen and they need to be loved.
Yeah, yeah.
Everyone that you encounter, you know, we normally say that at the end of the show. It's like,
yes,
let's go forward and bring that gospel alive. Let's bring it alive everywhere that we go. Because people, you may be the holiest person that they come in contact with.
And I don't think a lot of people would equate going to something like a Pensacon to have a spiritual moment and such. But I think it's a reminder, because we bemoan the ills of the world all the time. And most people would say, well, yeah, that's outliers that go to something like that. But it really is just people searching for community a lot of times.
But I am going to agree with you. Uh-huh. They are outliers.
Yeah.
I mean,
Not all of them, but a good portion.
And a good portion of them are strange looking. I mean, uh-huh. You know, this one guy had a complete tattooed torso. Not, you know how we talk about sleeve tats? Right. I'm talking about his torso. And then I won't talk about all the piercings. Oh. Like, he had piercings all over the place. Mm. And I'm looking at him going, dude.
Yeah.
But okay, so then this is the thing that kind of really strikes mm-hmm. at my heart, Ellen.
What
would happen if he walked into one of our parishes on a Sunday morning?
I don't think we'd be as welcoming as we think we would. We would be like, oh, look at that guy over there.
I think some people would say, call the police.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, they'd be like, what is going on? And yet Christ died for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
All of us, and is inviting us into a life with him in heaven forever. Like, I need to desire heaven for that guy with all the piercings as much as I do any one of my family members.
Yeah.
And, you know, the people that I love the most.
And that's kind of hard for us, because it's easy to pray for family members and call on the mercy of God for our family members, our children, our, you know, parents, or whatever the situation is. It's a lot harder for us to take the time to call for the mercy of God on a room full of strangers that don't look like you.
Right.
And probably don't share your values, maybe.
Yeah.
That's really where you get deep in your faith.
Yeah.
And where the rubber meets the road is what you said on Sunday morning in church, what you're going to exhibit the rest of the week to your neighbor and to strangers. And that's even the more important thing.
Yeah.
I don't think we all, sometimes we're not up to the task. We think we are when we leave there on Sunday, but then we get in Monday and we're like, oh, wow, that's kind of weird over there. And we don't even consider, you know, praying the mercy prayer for them, for somebody you don't know.
Right.
You know?
Right. For all of us, mm-hmm. because God needs someone in the room to be asking for his mercy.
Uh-huh.
He needs someone in the room to be asking.
Maybe that's a challenge for people, because we talk about how do we balance our life Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, where you go out into the world, and with the promise that you made when you left Mass on Sunday to go out and be Christ to the world. And that's a challenge for a lot of us. We kind of shut the door on Sunday. We reopen it on Monday as a new person, going out and doing what I have to do. And I think we need to better balance who we are on Sunday versus who we are Monday through Friday.
Well, and it goes back to, again, that's a prayer that we pray mm-hmm. at the end of this show almost every day uh-huh. is to be the light of the world. Yeah. Like, what does that mean?
Yeah.
That is not a poetic thing mm-hmm. that we can say and then forget about.
Right.
I mean, it really means something. And I think that's the part of it, like bringing forth that light and love and looking people in the eyes and, you know, making sure that they know that you love them. Mm-hmm. Like, and it doesn't mean that you have to be weird or creepy and like, you know, because it would be strange for me to just walk around, I love you, I love you, I love you. Because people would be like, now I am calling the police.
Yeah. You know?
But,
creepy Todd.
Right. But they, it needs to be authentic. Like, we're for Lent, we're watching The Chosen.
Okay.
And I've seen season one, but I'm back watching it again.
Okay.
And Jonathan Rumi does such a fantastic job of being present
mm-hmm. yeah.
as Jesus, you know.
Yeah.
He's present to people. And I think that was a characteristic that we don't really talk about as much as we should,
mm-hmm.
that Jesus saw people and they knew that they were being seen.
Yes.
Like, that's, I think, what happened with the conversion of Mary Magdalene. It's like he saw her, and she knew that he loved her.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's why he called out her name, you know, because mm-hmm. at the, it's not a spoiler. She was going by the name Lilith.
Right, yeah.
You know, because that was kind of her name known on the streets.
Uh-huh.
But he called out her name, Mary. You know, and she's like, how do you know me? It's like, that's what we need to do. We need to be present to people and bring forth the love of God through us.
And it is challenging to do with strangers, but you can certainly do it maybe with acquaintances
yeah.
or even somebody you encounter throughout your week and just a one-off, you know, somebody at the store, the retail clerk, the guy that's come to fix your toilet that doesn't...
He's coming.
Okay, good. Just wanted to make sure. That's going to be nice to him. If he gets over there, stop that toilet from running on. But all of those moments that can be throwaway encounters, you can really make them some sort of encounter. Even in just the glance, like you said, looking in the eye, seeing them as a person, not just as somebody that can take care of a task for me or somebody that I need to step around to get to what I really want.
And especially in those areas, what we're talking about is where you don't necessarily feel like you quote unquote fit in.
Yeah.
Like another thing, while I were waiting, there is a great vegan restaurant in Pensacola,
uh-huh.
and it was walking distance. It was less than a mile away.
No,
so
lucky you.
Yeah, I told my daughter. She was nervous, and she's like, oh, I don't want to necessarily go. And they didn't have good walking shoes. And I said, if you don't mind, I'm going to go walk to this restaurant, and I'm going to go eat, and then I'll come right back.
Right.
And it was perfect because I needed to move the car closer, blah, blah, blah. So I go by myself.
Uh-huh.
And me... walking like this into a vegan restaurant, I don't fit in.
I know.
I don't fit in. No tattoos. Mm. I mean, I'm just not fitting in. Mm. So I get in there, and the food was delicious. And afterwards, I just made it a point. Everyone that worked there, I thanked them.
Right,
and I looked them in the eyes, and I said, the food was fantastic. Thank you so much. I've been looking forward to this all year long, and I really have been.
Yeah.
And then one guy came in the back, and all he was doing was filling up the ice maker, and I was joking with him. I'm like, hey, did you make my sandwich? He goes, oh, no, sir. You know, I'm just here to kind of clean up. I said, well, you're doing a great job. He goes, well, thank you. I mean, just those encounters that it was a positive thing when I was walking away that, in essence, people felt loved.
Right.
Not in a weird way, but
just in a grateful way too. Yeah. Yeah, I think we have to be grateful for those that are different than us and those that are outside of our comfort zone because they still need the Christian love that we profess to say. And if we're not giving it out Monday through Saturday, then what good is it going to church on Sunday?
Amen.
So we leave it there. What we got coming up next?
Nice.
Oh, Dr. Crazy Christie, the severe truth of Lent. She's a regular. She's going to join us next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
This home is where. sides, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Alan Taylor. Mike the Great's producing like a boss. Reed's doing his thing. On the line, Dr. Gracie Christie. She is a senior fellow with the Catholic Association. And we're looking at a piece that she wrote for The Catholic Thing, The Severe Truth of Lent. Good morning, Dr. Christie.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us. Initially, when I first started reading this piece, I did not know that you were going to be talking about St. John Henry Newman's sermon, The Mental Sufferings of Our Lord in His Passion. And I thought, oh, no, I'm not ready for this. This is going to get deep fast. And I want to thank you for it because it was beautiful.
Oh, thank you so much. I read that sermon recently, and it completely transformed the way that I'm approaching Lent this year, because it completely changed the way that I think about the Lord's Passion. And I realized that I was missing an entire dimension of that suffering, his merciful suffering that he did for us, because I didn't understand about this beautiful concept that St. John Henry Newman explains to us.
Well, talk to us then about the agony of the garden, because for many of us, when we're praying the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, we kind of just skip right over it almost to the scourging. Mm-hmm. But there was a lot going on, correct?
Yes. And in my case, the way I've always thought about the agony of the garden, and like I say in my piece, I've been contemplating this since I was a little girl. And I've always thought of it as Jesus taking on our suffering, right? Like we all suffer so much during our lives from so many different directions, including our sinfulness, but we taking on our suffering, like participating in our suffering so that he can be our companion in that. But the part that I was missing that he explained is that when we say God became sin and carried away our sin or took away our sin or bore away our sin, it's not a simple process of God sort of like putting a pack of sins on his back and wandering away. The agony in the garden had to do with the fact that for God, who is perfect goodness, who is goodness himself, he had to embrace his mortal enemy, which is sin, and actually allow it to become part of himself. And this was so incredibly painful and horrifying for God that his veins burst and that he bled through his skin. And the agony was the agony of somebody who had never tasted evil and who was soaked in evil for those hours that he lived through his passion. And then at the very end of his life, he allowed his heart to break. And it breaks because of this contact with evil. And it was all willed for our good. And when you think about it in those terms, then you really, I think, appreciate better the kind of sacrifice that God made for us.
You know, I think it's hard for us, Dr. Christie, to imagine that. I think it's easier for us to imagine the physical sufferings, the scourging at the pillar, as you said, the carrying of the cross, those images during Lent that we can see and maybe relate to the suffering more. This mental suffering, which was imposed on him and accepted by his will, I think it's a little bit harder because we think, okay, he might have been physically beaten down, but mentally he was God, so it didn't bother him maybe that much. And so for us to enter into that full understanding of how to be crushed just mentally, perhaps emotionally too, but yet still hold strong, I think that's really hard for us to enter into and understand in its fullness.
Well, St. John Henry Newman explains that it's very difficult for us because we are born into sin, right? As soon as we're conceived in sin, in a sense, because of original sin. So sin is a part of us. And so we're used to it. Sometimes we feel very deeply when we've participated in it very, very flagrantly, right? But in general, we are used to sinning many hundreds of times a day. right? Mm-hmm. And so for God, he had to put away his peace for those that time of his passion. He had to let down the guard and actually allow that lack of peace that we feel all the time, but we're used to. So he had this perfect peace, this ineffable peace, St. John Henry Newman calls it, and he allowed it to depart from him. And that is something that's very hard for us to contemplate, of a God going that far deep into our dysfunction and the chaos of our souls.
So much so that I have a friend of mine who I pray for often. I grew up with her, and she's Jewish. And she's actually helped me grow closer to Christ, because when we've talked about Jesus as the Messiah, and I explained, she's like, well, explain to me, you know, because instead of what just I've heard or read, Todd, explain to me who Jesus is. And I'll say these things matter-of-factly, Dr. Christie. I'll just be like, oh, you know, and he took on all the sins of the world. And she goes, all of them? Mm-hmm. All of them. Mm-hmm. And I went, yeah, all, you know, takes away the sins of the world. You know, all of them.
Like in a snap.
And she goes, every person from Adam and Eve, and then every person that will exist. And all of a sudden, I'm getting uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. I'm like, well, yeah, all of them. She goes, Todd, that's, why would God do that? And I'm like, I got to go. I don't have time. Because this is...
Well, can I say, in that sermon, St. John Henry Newman explains that when, in the agony, in his time of agony in the garden, when he looks at his hands, he sees them drenched in the blood of millions, right? Like, he sees the hands of a perpetrator. It's like, in a sense, God becomes the perpetrator of all the crimes ever committed. So then you stop and you say, all the crimes, right? As your friend said, and you think of the gulag and the killing fields and the genocides and the rapes and the tortures. You think of October 7th when the gates of hell opened and barbarism and torture was inflicted on girls and children and old ladies and like things that we can't even bear to read about, right? So God became, in a sense, he became the perpetrator of the crime. Like, that's how deeply he walked into our hell. And no wonder his heart breaks, right? Because he has to look through eyes that have seen profane visions, as St. John Henry Newman says. And he has to have in his mouth the tongue that has said vile things. And that's the passion. It's beyond our comprehension, clearly.
I wonder why we don't recognize or contemplate on that sort of this sermon that you're referring to. Yeah, we don't. It's not a central, I would say, you know, you'll go to different Lenten missions or something. We'll focus on this during Lent. We'll focus on that. And you don't get this real understanding of the mental suffering that Christ endured for us in the Garden of Eden. I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane, as opposed to the physical suffering. And
I think part of the reason is because we're not very focused on sin in general in our culture. Mm-hmm. I think that we reject the idea of sin. We therapeutize it. We make lots of gentle excuses about our upbringing, and we have like the sickness model, right, of sin. And the truth is that sin is barbaric, and all the sins of the world ever committed are somehow inside of each of us, right? Like the possibility of that, or the potential to become that bad. Right? Like, put us in the right situation or the wrong situation, and we might become, you know, that ghetto camp manager, right?
Yeah.
Making sure everything, all the trains are running on time. And we could be, because we have that potential inside of us, but that's something that our culture has rejected very deeply.
Well, that, and because it's easier, Gracie. Like, when I look at a crucifix, there's always two sentiments that I have, and it just varies on which one comes forward first. But either I'm saying thank you, or I'm saying I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easier for me to say thank you. That's, it's easier to go down that road.
Mm-hmm.
But if you start saying I'm sorry, then it gets to a point where you're like, oh, wait a minute. I'm the reason you're there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just hard for us to take hold of. Does that make sense?
Yes, and it's probably, you know, St. John Vianney, I think, there were some saints that had him, for instance, they were able to sense the real evil in each person that approached them. And they were, and I think St. John Vianney was offered a glimpse one time of his own soul, the way God sees it. And the reality was so horrific, and we're talking about a saint, mm-hmm. St. John Vianney. the reality of our souls, the sinfulness in our souls is so horrific that he begged God to never let him see that again. Like, it's too, we cannot really look at our sin because it's too overwhelming for us. It would kill us on the instant if we could really see who we are.
Well, because we're sinful too, we justify it. Oh, well, God, yeah, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that sinner over there.
So, exactly.
Yeah, look at that. I got a little bit going for me. Like, we're always
so
trying to.
The ad.
Yeah, we're always trying to measure things. Okay, God, I stumbled here. I did bad, but I'm not as bad as that. So.
Oh, that's so true. That's always a very comforting thought. Look at that guy over there.
Yeah. Where I don't think God measures us one against the other. He measures to the end goal, which is, he wants us to be, which is saints, you know, fully sin-free when we get there and recognizing that and striving every day to be better. And we can't just mm-hmm. justify it because we're not as bad as the person next to us. I think that's where we will tend to stop trying to grow in holiness because I done enough, you know.
Oh, well, and God might say to one of us, each of us at the judgment, right?
Yeah.
We'll say, well, God, I wasn't so bad. Yeah. And he'll say, yeah, but, you know, that man that you thought was so much worse than you, he had many more trials mm-hmm. and he had many more temptations. And I didn't equip him as well as I equipped you. I gave him a worse temper and, you know, a bad digestion. And now, so he did better than you.
Yeah, the struggle is that during this time of year, like I love Lent, but the Holy Week is rough on me, and the Triduum is just rough. I remember going to a Good Friday service, and we came out, and I had been just crying a lot, and someone came up to me, and they're like, Todd, are you all right? And I said, I'm really not. Now's not the time to ask me. And of course, then they weren't listening to me, Gracie, because they're like, well, what's going on? I'm like, what do you mean, what's going on? I said, I wish there was another way. I said, I wish that there had been another way. Mm-hmm. I wish that he didn't have to die on a cross.
It's an overwhelming thought.
Mm-hmm.
But when he created us, right? Mm-hmm. Like, God's plan is eternal. And he's always dying on the cross, and he's always creating us. And it was the contingency that he planned, right? It was the rescue operation that he planned when he put us here and knew that we would fall. So it must all be good.
It was a plan for salvation, Todd. And sometimes it's not our plan. It's not your plan. And it's God's plan. And I think sometimes when we... And that is one of the biggest sins we seem to have in today's culture is that we think we're more like God and sometimes we know better or we can do things. I mean, Dr. Christie, we're always talking with you about technology and how it borders on the obscene and, you know, the murderous in so many cases when we talk about right to life issues for you. So many times we think we are God and God-like mm-hmm. and we don't recognize our sinfulness in all this and just go back to what you said at the beginning of the show, Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's true.
Because I'm a man and I'm a dad and I'm a handyman oftentimes.
Fix it.
Yeah.
Fix things.
Well, and I want to be a part of the solution. Mm-hmm. And too often in my life, I feel like I'm just adding to the part of the problem, you know, with my sinfulness. So I'm just really grateful that God did die for me and died for all of us. And therefore heaven is waiting for me. And I'm also grateful, Gracie, that you pointed this out because this is absolutely beautiful.
Oh, thank you. It's a hidden gem, mm-hmm. that sermon. And also the concept, I think, is now a hidden gem, the concept of God's the embrace, when God embraced sin, what that meant for God. Mm-hmm. And I think we disregard this, the depth of his sacrifice at our peril, because it is probably the central fact of our existence.
And maybe for Lent, some of our listeners can check out St. John Henry Newman's sermon on mental sufferings of our Lord in his passion. Thanks, Dr. Christie. Appreciate the time with you as always.
Thanks, Dr. Christie.
No, thank you. It's a great pleasure.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Oh, now I'm going to go read that and read the full thing of it and feel even worse. Thank you, Todd. Dr. Jennifer Roebuck-Morris is going to join us. Top challenges facing society today. I want to see what's on her list next. Stay with us. LA Catholic Morning continues.
I'm not the kind to use a pencil or rule. I'm handy with love and I'm no cool.
I love James.
This is your song.
I love James.
Come on.
Thank you, Mom.
We're just going to sit and listen to music. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Oh, Dr. Jennifer Roebuck-Morris is on the line with us. You can connect with her at ruthinstitute.org. She's been counseling clients with a number of issues, mostly up against the upstream, against the culture, right, Jennifer?
Well, that's right. And we don't do counseling per se. I don't want to mislead people about that.
Okay.
Yeah, the Ruth Institute, we track all of the public policy issues that affect the culture around marriage, family, and human sexuality. And, you know, we've been doing academic research in social science and science. And the fact is, the best of modern science supports the church's ancient teachings on marriage, family, and human sexuality. So that's what we have to offer over at ruthinstitute.org.
But that's the ugly truth that people don't want to ever recognize in our culture
today.
Well,
I was going to say, how do you deal then with this tsunami of the false narrative? I mean, it's just crazy, Jennifer.
What? It's crazy? What? You're telling me something I don't know, man? You know what, Todd, when people ask me, how's it going at the Ruth Institute? You know what I always say?
What?
I say, it's going great. We always have something to talk about. We don't always get paid, but we always have something to talk about.
Amen.
Because there's so much craziness going on. You know, you guys, I mean, what the sexual revolution has been saying to us for decades now, really my whole adult life, the sexual revolution tells people that you can do anything you want sexually and nothing bad will happen. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is an intrinsically seductive message, right? Because everybody would like to believe that. You know, the sexual urge is very strong, and we'd like to think that, gosh, I can do anything I want, and everything's going to be fine. In fact, the founders of the sexual revolution, you know, kind of started off with the whole idea that it's the taboos that are the problem. If people would just get over their hang-ups, everything would be fine, you know. And really, being repressed, that's the worst thing, because that'll make you crazy. If you don't have sex, you're going to be crazy. You know, they have no evidence for that claim. And I know for a fact that no one has ever died from not having sex. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm sure I'm on strong medical ground saying that. But a lot of people have died from having sex in the wrong time, in the wrong place, in the wrong situation, right? Not to mention the spiritual death that millions of people are going through because they just, you know, follow their impulses rather than using their heads or following the church, you know. That's pretty much what the Ruth Institute covers day in and day out. Those are the type of things we deal with, because the sexual revolution is so seductive. If you don't specifically and intentionally resist it, you're going to be swept away by it, you know, and so that's what we want to caution people about.
Well, it seems too, our culture and our society does not want to draw any boundaries on anything. And therein lies the problem, because a lot of young people are not raised in homes where you've raised up a child and you've talked about moral issues. You've talked about right and wrong. You've talked about behaviors that are beneficial to your life and those that aren't. And so you've got a generation that wasn't raised really thinking about those things, and they're thrown into a world which, you know, at 18, there you are off and running. Go do what you want to do. And so I think one of the biggest challenges I would see, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that we're trying to speak to people about issues of immense importance in the future happiness of their lives, and they don't even know how to process them or to recognize maybe an honest discussion about them.
I think that's really true. And we're kind of throwing, and you said 18. Mm-hmm. Kids are making irrevocable decisions much younger than that now, you know.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
With the, it's bad enough, the things that you and I went through in our generation where we were told you could sleep with your boyfriend and nothing bad would happen, you know. Mm-hmm. And now kids are being told they can change the sex of their bodies, and they're giving consent, so-called consent, mm-hmm. for procedures that really are not revocable, you know. They're doing irreparable harm to their bodies in some mm-hmm. cases. And so the mistakes that a young person can make are getting more and more catastrophic and more difficult to recover from. And this is what I was on. EWTN invited me to come over and record some programs, and they aired last week. I was on John Benkovic's program, Women of Grace, and we recorded a series of four programs, really just going into all of these things in some detail, particularly my book, The Sexual State. How elite ideologies are destroying lives, and how the church was right all along. John Ed is a very astute interviewer, you know, and we went through these things point by point, the different kinds of problems that people are facing, the challenges that families are facing, and talking about some of the resources that we have at the Ruth Institute to help people navigate all this stuff.
I think the difficulty, though, Jennifer, is that people don't realize that there is another avenue like you're talking about. Like, I've had parents that have come to me and said, okay, you know, my daughter is a furry. And it's like, now what do I do? And I guess I have to, you know, let her go along and think that she's a cat. Because if I do anything, they're told by the counselors, then your daughter's going to commit suicide. Mm. Like, this is crazy.
Yep.
It is crazy. It's emotional blackmail. All right. And so people, you need to understand, if somebody is talking to you like that, if a counselor is talking to you like that, that person is not your friend. You need to find somebody else to help your family. Because if you really have a suicidal person, you do not go and accommodate everything that they want. And you certainly don't raise in front of that person the kind of tacit threat that amounts to. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, if you were in a responsible therapist, a responsible counselor, you wouldn't be encouraging that thought process. You wouldn't be encouraging a person to use that as leverage to get what they want. You'd be doing exactly the opposite. You'd be talking to the parent privately. You'd be coming up with a strategy to, you know, that helps a person with their thought process and stabilize them and all the rest of it. There's some very deep corruption that has entered into the healthcare professions and really.
Oh no,
we've lost her.
We're gonna get her back.
She always is fighting the battle out there and saying,
on the front line.
Yeah, and encouraging parents. No, you're not wrong. Don't listen to what these experts, and I'm saying that in air quotes, are telling you about your child or about what is acceptable for the future happiness. I think a lot of studies are coming out that a lot of these people that go through these all kinds of transitions, they're not happier later in life. Suicide rates don't go down. They go up. Jennifer?
Hey, yes, I'm back. I don't know what happened.
Well, sometimes the gremlins here. We're not saying who's the cause of it, but...
I know. the tech demons are after us again.
So I think constantly, too, we have to talk about and talk at the culture about these issues, that the solutions they are proposing are not making our kids any happier, any healthier.
Yeah.
Our culture any safer? I mean, we are just letting everything run rampant that is a personal desire. And I think what's happening is that it's just imposing itself even more so on the culture and making everything worse.
Well, I mean, there are people in our world who specialize in creating problems and then peddling themselves as the solution to the problem that they themselves created.
Oh, yes.
And I think that's part of what we're dealing with here. And the problems that have arisen with the trans issue, they didn't come up the day before yesterday, okay? Sometimes people will say to me, oh, gosh, where did this trans thing come from? It seems like it just came out of nowhere. Well, no, it didn't come out of nowhere. The groundwork has been laid for it for some time. And part of it comes from gay marriage. I recently interviewed a guy who's an attorney who actually argued the case, the gay marriage case in the state of Michigan.
No.
Oh, no. Maybe just get her on the cell phone. Yeah. I'm busy equipment, you know. Well, it's Monday morning. It doesn't want to work either, Todd. I know. She's probably telling the whole story to herself there.
I'm sure she knows that she's off at this point in time.
Oh.
It is difficult to try to, you know, bring forth the truth when the world doesn't want to agree with the truth. Like, there was a guy I talked to who said, you know, half of people are gay. 50%.
Oh, yeah.
I'm like, really? Where's your data?
Yeah.
He goes, no, that's just, you know, me just figuring it out in life, you know, just half.
Just
half
what I see.
Yeah. All right. So the attorney in.
Oh, wait. He's got a connector.
He's trying to find the cord.
Okay.
It's somewhere.
Uh-huh.
There we go. All right. So the attorney in Michigan, Jennifer.
Uh-huh. Yes. Yes. Okay. Listen, people. Listen up, because the evil one definitely doesn't want you to hear what I'm about to say, because it's like the third time I've been cut off.
Right.
No, he noticed that literally immediately after the Supreme Court overturned Prop 8 and legalized gay marriage, the America Fell case, immediately his docket was full of transgender cases within a month. Hmm. It was everywhere. His whole caseload was that. And I looked it up. Caitlyn Jenner. And the issue, Caitlyn Bruce Jenner, Vanity Fair, that whole thing, that happened the same weekend as Obergefell. Jazz Jennings, the boy who had this national TV show, reality show, and his mom thought that he was a girl from the age of 3 years old, and they've been following this poor kid all this time. That started the week after Obergefell. Okay, so that you can't tell me that it wasn't planned. All right, the same people who are promoting gay marriage also are promoting the trans issue. And so this is the type of stuff that we track at the Ruth Institute to help you make sense of what's going on. I want to tell your people, we have a resource called Refuting the Top 5 Gay Myths that you can get free from us. You go to our website, you sign up for our newsletter, and we sent this right to your inbox. And you can see nobody's born that way. Nobody's born gay. Okay, that is a complete myth that people are born gay. And they're building on that myth to say, well, people are born trans. Your daughter who says she's a furry, she was born that way. I mean, you know, this is the kind of nonsense that is being promoted to us. And the very first move out of the dock, the very first shot across the bow, people are born gay. That is not true. Okay, that is scientific nonsense. To be talking like that. And we can show that. So if people want to be able to defend their faith with confidence, we've got the scientific evidence that will help you do that. And that's what we're here to do. That's what we're here all day long talking about. Okay. So I would really welcome people to do that. And obviously the evil one doesn't want you to know this because he cut us off like three times. So thanks for having me on before we get cut off again.
Yep.
Oh,
yep.
Yeah.
Yep. The music's coming on there right now. Uh-huh. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, always great having you on. Again, you can connect with her at ruthinstitute.org. Thanks, Jennifer.
Thank you.
Thanks, Todd. Thanks, Ellen. Bye.
Man.
Oh, so good. Fighting the battles. We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving the Mobile community for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard, Mobile, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speakhole.com. Mike, what's going on tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll answers what to do when Lent gets inconvenient. Edward Penton.
Thank you, Senior.
Not going well for me. Milan's Archbishop, closed-door seminary with Italy's Freemasons, and ooh, Gina Christian on the mass of reparation after the scandalous mass at St. Patrick's.
It was
a seminar. A seminar. They met, and it was interesting.
Yeah.
So we'll close talk about that tomorrow.
Closed door.
Yeah.
There's a lot going to go on tomorrow. I want to hear about that mass of reparations, too.
All right.
Too.
Light of the world. Mm-hmm. That's what we are. Let's go forward and bring Christ love and mercy everywhere. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.